work. And I'm also interested in having him leave his signature in this house and in this service tonight. Also, just appreciate the wonderful work that's going on in Durham. And Brother Galindo is a very important part of that. And we haven't met formally, ministerially. He's never preached for us before, but I love this man already, and he's a good friend of your friend, Ari Prado, and recently they went and knocked around in Cuba together, and so they've been doing a little apostolic work down in the land of Fidel, but these folks are wonderful people and mightily used of God in Durham. And as he comes today, I'd like for you to extend your hand for him, toward him, and pray God's anointing and blessing on his home and his family and the ministry that God has given him.
Praise the Lord. Love you, man. Bless you. Glad you're
here. Amen, amen, amen. Why don't we lift our voices and just love the Lord for a moment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, it is good to be in Birmingham. And this, of course, is my first time in this church. Not my first time through Birmingham. I've been through Birmingham several times traveling. I think it's Interstate 81, I don't know, 20. Somewhere through here, I've come through several times. Actually was broke down in Birmingham. 25 years ago. And so that's the only memories I have. But I'm making new memories today in the name of Jesus. And it is a privilege of mine to be here with you. I give honor to your great pastor, a wonderful man of God. Who I have just a few months knowing, but love his spirit. And your pastor has an understanding, a revelation of the value of worship. And I say that because you would think everybody does. That is not the case. And it is prevalent, it's relevant here in this church, and I feel his wonderful presence. I bring greetings to you from Durham, North Carolina, on behalf of Bishop Godare, who is my pastor. And Los Pentecostales de Durham, which is the church I am privileged to pastor. Now, let me give you this caveat before we get going, because I preach 99.9% in Spanish. Now, I speak English most of the time, but something happens, and I think it's called the anointing of God, that when I get to preaching, my brain goes into another gear and never wants to go back into English. So what I'm about to do today is not something I do often. I do preach in English every once in a while, but I'm just by nature preaching Spanish. I pastor a Spanish church. So if I have a brain freeze up here and it looks like the lights go off for just a second, it's okay. My brain's just trying to reconnect and get me back into English. And so just say, bless him, Lord. Bless him, Lord. And we'll be fine. I am Pastor Sutton, one of those concealed carries, but it's in North Carolina. So God bless you. Let's all stand together. I give honor to this great church again and to your pastor and to my bishop who will never hear this, but he is the greatest man I know in shoe leather. I love him and appreciate the bishop. He's 75 years old, and I don't say this exaggerating at all. Johnny Godare can preach me into the ground and preach another message while I'm laying there on the ground, rolling around, breathing for air. He has got more energy at 75 years old than any man I know, and he's a visionary, and I am extremely blessed to serve under his ministry and under his anointing, and I just give honor to him. And of course, I'm sorry my wife could not be here with me. We are in the process of seeing God do some things in Durham, and I did not want her to leave at this very delicate time, so I bring greetings from her. The word of the Lord is powerful, friend. The word of the Lord is able to do great things. The Spirit of God is already moving in this place. So we just want to couple our efforts with the Lord and see what God does tonight. How many are going to help me for just a little while? Now, I can preach real quick. So preach with me. Because if you don't, I can preach real long. Amen. And I don't want to do that. So go with me to the first book of Samuel 16. And boy, it feels good to be in the house of the Lord. Now, just relax. I'm just regular old folks. And here in a minute, I'm going to take my coat off if it's all right with the elder. And I don't stand in the pulpit much. I'll be out there. I have ADHD. And so for me to sit in this pulpit probably would cause me to need medication. So I get around a lot. So don't get nervous. I get out there between you. But I also like to feel your spirit too when I get out there. I like to get in with the people and move around. 1 Samuel 16, the Bible says this, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For the brother that said my name correct, God bless you." My real name is Jesus. It's out there on the sign. But in the mercy that my parents had for me, they gave me the nickname Jesse, which is not my real name. Jesus is my real name, but once you go to school and they call you, they don't say Jesus, they say Jesse or Jesus, and you hear all the jeers and sneers about hallelujah and praise the Lord. You know, it only takes one time to go home crying to mommy and daddy. You're Jesse now. So, anyway, "To Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and he called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for he looketh on, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen him." Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." And again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And with the help of God and with your help, I just want to preach for a few moments on this thought. Don't sit down yet. Don't sit down yet. Put your Bibles down and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we need you. God, we love you, Lord. We are crazy about you. God, we're crazy about your work. We love you, God. I'm asking you, O Lord, to touch us, God. Minister to us. Everything about us, God. God, our whole person, our whole being, our mind, our spirit, our body, our emotions, God, our thoughts. God, touch everything we do in Jesus' name. And why don't we clap our hands real hard unto the Lord right now? God, I love you. God, I love you. God bless you. You may be seated if you're going to help me preach. Amen. I've taken some time in the last couple of weeks to begin to really study the whole Genesis account. And the Genesis account is incredible of creation. It is a mind-blowing thing if you would just take the words and make them real in your mind. When you consider what God did with nothing and by the mere expression of words, it is absolutely astounding. And not that he just created it, but that he sustains it some thousands of years later. And here we are today because he keeps the oxygen at a certain level. He keeps the sun at a certain distance. He keeps stars hanging exactly in place. Order is the will of God. There in the National Library at Congress, etched in stone is this: the first law of heaven is order. And God placed everything divinely and neatly in order. And we could go all day on that. But what was beautiful about the creation story was all of that was made in those first few days for us. Amen. He intended oxygen, water, plants. They did a study, doctors, on the intestine of humanity and on carnivores and herbivores, which are meat eaters, which I am, and herbivores, which are plant eaters, which I am also. And they studied it and they said that the length of the intestines of meat eaters is short. Meat is not supposed to be intended to last a long time in our bellies. And so we have over 21 feet of intestine. Why? Because God intended us to eat of the herb of the field. Now, I like salad, but I also like a good steak to go with my salad. Right. And there's just a lot of interesting things, but one of the beautiful things about the account in Genesis is this. God said this: let us make man in his image. Now, I don't have time to go into all doctrinal oneness of God. We know he was talking either to himself or to the angels. But the Bible says this. He says, let us make man in our image. So he made God man in his image. But something happened. You see, in the garden, when Adam opened his eyes, there were no universities. There was no higher learning. Adam was the most intelligent individual that ever breathed on the face of the earth besides Jesus Christ, man, God robed in flesh. You see, when Adam opened his eyes, God looked right at him and he said, now I want you to go name all of the animals and take care of all of the garden. Listen, I can't keep an artificial plant alive in my house. And I go days forgetting to feed my dog. Don't look at me bad. Adam, immediately, the second he opened his eyes, knew all of that. That was a perfected state. That's how God made you and I. Now, we have to go to kindergarten. We have to struggle through playing with blocks. We go through middle school, and then we struggle with algebra. My son is taking a quantitative math lit class, and I read the description of the class, and it said, in this class, you will learn how math affects your everyday life. And I want to buy that t-shirt that says, I still didn't use algebra today. Because I don't think before it's over with, I'm going to need algebra. But we struggle through algebra. We struggle through trig and statistics and all of that other good stuff. And if you've ever struggled with it, say amen. Amen. Adam never had that problem. Amen. It was there. Right. Adam lost that in the garden. When he bit into that fruit. But something else more tragic than that happened. And we know sin is the result of it. But something happened. When Adam and Eve sinned, man lost their God-made image. That's why you see society running behind stars of basketball, trying to wear the latest clothes, trying to buy the newest this and the newest that to please this person that doesn't care. Because all we're trying to do, all lost humanity is trying to do, is restore an image or an idea of how God made us. And this is important. Because when we were made new creatures or re-geneticized creatures in Christ, we took on the image of Christ or the mind of Christ or the heart of Christ. Now, this goes to what I'm going to talk to you about this morning, because I watch people. I used to counsel abused children. I worked in a treatment center. I ran group sessions. And I saw, Elder, the effects of sin on a day-to-day basis. I saw the sadness and the depravity of sin. And friend, today, I'm here to tell you, if you're struggling today with it, and see how the world does this. They do this crazy stuff about self-esteem. Let me just tell you something about the difference between self-esteem and what you should be concerned with, your self-image. Self-esteem deals with how you feel about yourself. Well, if I ate too much yesterday and I get up this morning and my clothes feels a little tight, I don't feel very good about myself. But it's not going to affect the way I come in and I worship God. It's not going to affect when I come through those doors if I'm going to sit down because my pants are a little too tight or I don't feel good about myself. No. Our world tosses that stuff around and makes people drunk on your self-esteem or how you feel about yourself. When in reality, we should worry about our self-image and how we see ourselves, or better said, how we see ourselves in the reflection of God. And it's important because humanity has offered thing after thing and new idea and new fad and new philosophy. And like hook, line, and sinker, man buys into it. To make them feel good about themselves. To make them give themselves, and I've come into this idea lately that people are just searching for relevance in this place, in this world. They just want to feel relevant, elder. They just want to feel like they belong somewhere. That's what worship is. Worship is the great equalizer. Your worship in the eyes of God is just as important as the person that's been worshiping 20 years. If this is your first time in this church, God wants your worship just as much as he wants mine. God wants your praise just as much as he wants mine. You want to feel relevant today? You're going to feel relevant when you worship God. So God, the world offers these crazy ideas, these crazy philosophies, trying to make us feel relevant, trying to make us feel important. They'll offer false relationships and they'll offer ideas. And they'll offer us things that just are just not adequate replacements. I call it the hole in your soul, the place that only God can fill. The square peg in the round hole. The round, what fills that round hole is a whole God. Yeah. Everything else is just, it doesn't fit. It might feel good for a moment or it might feel good for a second, but it never, ever, ever. Hey, listen, I know what I'm talking about. I've not been raised in this. I knew what it was like to be a 15-year-old wandering streets. And they were offering drugs and I was trying them over hand over fist. And they'd offer this new drink or this new that or new this or new this new thrill. I know, I understand. So I'm not someone that was baptized as a young child and sat under a pew and cut my teeth on Pentecostal singing. I'm telling you, the world hasn't changed. It's only gotten worse. And that's why Acts 2:38 is beautiful. It's the door. It brings us all equally into the presence of God. It gives, God sees two things, friends. He sees the lost and he sees those that have been saved or in the process of salvation. We see color, we see skin, we see this, we see stature. We see a bunch of things, but God merely sees the condition of the soul. And everything he's done to this point is to reestablish a relationship with humanity that should have stayed the way it was. In the Garden of Eden. Everything he does is to get back to that relationship in Eden. That's why young people, I'm just telling you, been there, done that. I might not speak all the cool lingo. I let my kids do that. But I'm just telling you now, when I walked into an apostolic church, I stopped looking. I didn't have to look anymore. When I walked into an apostolic church, I didn't just see worship and singing. I felt something real. I felt something powerful. I felt something life-changing. And that 80-year-old man that stood in the pulpit wasn't running, screaming, and shouting. But when he began to impart the word of God, something grabbed at my 15-year-old heart and dragged me to an altar. Because God is so hungry. For relationship. Yes, Lord. Yes. The scripture I read this morning is an interesting story, and many of you know it. Saul has sinned. The kingdom has been rent from him. Yes. And Saul finds himself separated. And Samuel knows Israel is going to be without the king soon. So Samuel cries. Listen to me. Sometimes when God rips things out of your hands, but he's God is better for you. You can't cry about the yesterday sometimes. You just got to get yourself up, dust off your knees and said, what has happened has happened. God is faithful. If he took that out of my hands, if he took that relationship, if he took that situation, he loves me. He knows what he's doing. And the Bible says that the Lord says, get up. And Galindo, he says, get up. Quit being a crybaby. When I've done, I've done. I need you to go get me another king. I've picked one, and I need you to go down to Jesse's house. And I'm going to show you some great things there, and I'm going to anoint me a king. And immediately Samuel begins with, well, what if I go and they find out and they want to kill me? Because nobody wants to die. And the Lord says, just tell them you're going to sacrifice. The Lord will even take care of our excuses when we offer them. Moses, I can't talk. Take your brother. He'll talk for you. But you're going. When God calls you to do something, trust me. He knows what he's doing. God isn't going to send you without, this is another subject, but God ain't going to send you without giving you the ability to do it. He isn't going to call you to something and then just leave you empty-handed. This is the work of God, friend. This is his kingdom. This is his body. This is his blood. He gave everything he's got for it. So Samuel gets his horn of oil and he heads down and comes up on the town elders, and the town elders say, oh, here comes the man of God. This can't be good. Come on now. Your best friend in the world is your pastor. Come on, your best friend in your world is your pastor. Elder, I got adults that will avoid me like the plague. You know what I love, though? I'll sit there at the bottom of the steps at my church, and here they come. The kids just start lining up. I don't know if it's because I give them candy or they like me. But they come lining up. And you don't need to be afraid of your pastor unless you're not living right. That's another subject for another time. But he says, I've come to sacrifice. And he said, go with us to the sacrifice. We're going to Jesse's house. We're going to have it there. Call him to the sacrifice. And the Bible says this. I'm closer to being done than you can imagine. And he calls him to the sacrifice. And he says, Jesse, bring your sons. God is going to anoint us a king today. And the Bible says that Jesse, of course, what parent wouldn't? Now, we don't play favorites. I got two boys. I got one that accuses me of playing favorites and the other one that thinks he's the favorite. And I love him equally and differently. But neither of them is my favorite. But the Bible says this, Jesse, he says, I'm gonna make a king out of you. He says, I need a king from your family. So he brings the son. And of course, Jesse runs into the house and says, boy, your day is here. Your ship has come in. Get dressed. Brush your teeth. You're about to be made king today. So Eliab fixes his hair, puts on his tie, and walks out in front of Samuel. You know, God is going, struts out there. I don't know how the Lord told him, but the Lord said, no, that ain't him. And I don't know how Samuel told him, but he said, that ain't him, Jesse. You know what Eliab's name means? His name means the God of my fathers. See, I'm about to begin to take this thing right now to another level and begin to apply it besides just tell you a pretty Bible story. He said, bring this one before me. And he brought them all before him, and then he said, we're not going to sit down until you get that last one. So we come to Eliab, and he says, Eliab, this is him. No, he's not. There's something about his relationship with God that isn't his. His relationship is a relationship that he has to go through his daddy. In other words, he's seen his daddy serve you all these years. He's seen daddy and mommy be faithful, but he doesn't have a relationship. See, the devil would have us think that because we grace the doors of a church, on a certain schedule at a certain time. Or we do certain catechisms or rituals. That's relationship with God. Listen, I grew up in another denomination, another faith. And I'm telling you, religiously, my grandmother, who was drinking Coors beer at 6 o'clock but had her black veil on and her black dress at 6:30, was heading down to the local church. Religiously. And when I became an apostolic, my whole family, I'm not talking about, I mean, they would bring me books against the apostolic church, and they would bring this author so-and-so, and they would call me, and they'd call my mom, and they'd say, "What's happened to your boy? This ain't the way your grandmother used to worship. This ain't the church your grandmother used to go to. Oh, if su abuelita, oh, if she heard about this. If she found out you wasn't going to that church they used to go to." He said, "Eliab, that's not the type of relationship." He looked at Samuel. He said, "Samuel," he said, "the king I have is not going to have a relationship that serves me because of somebody else or somebody, something else somebody else did, or because mom and daddy did this for years. I'm looking for somebody with a different type of relationship." I'm telling you now, God desires to have a real personal relationship with us. Don't sit down or be content that just because you come through a door of a church, that's all you got to do. That is a philosophy of our world. There are people this Sunday morning going to churches all across Birmingham and all across the United States and all across Central and South America and all across the world today because the mom and daddy went there or their grandmother went there. And we don't want to break tradition. Our relationship is a relationship. He said, "Eliab, that's not the type of king I want that has a third person relationship with me." So he dusts Eliab off. And he says, "Next, Jesse, that wasn't him. Bring him out." And the next relationship or the next son that came out was Abinadab. And Abinadab came forward. And Samuel closed his eyes and the Lord said, "Nope, it ain't him either." And Abinadab's name means blessings. Generosity of God. There's a guy a couple hours from here. I heard that he needed a new jet. I know of a bunch of them. American Airlines, Southwest. And he told his congregation, "If you'll bless me with X account of money to get my new jet, God's going to bless you." Now, I'm not against. This place is packed, guys. You're going to have to do something. I don't know what that something is, but I'm going to pray that God do it, whatever it is. But it's for the kingdom of God. Amen. Our world is buying into a relationship where God is an ATM machine. That if I show up through those doors, God, you got to bless me. We have this little song in Spanish, que dice, bendíceme, 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 bendíceme. All it's saying is, "Bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me." That's all it's saying. One day I was going through our song list back home in the church I pastor, and I said, "Take that song off the list." We're not going to have this mentality that I'm doing God a favor when I come to the house of the Lord and that he should bless me and that I should get and I should receive and that it's all about me. Oh, no. Who was I that a king would suffer and die for me? Listen to me, friend. We're blessed because we're breathing. We're blessed because we're in God's house. We're blessed because we get to hear the word of God. Our world says God's just an ATM machine. You just put that card in and God's gonna bless you. Listen, friend, I come with an offering of thanksgiving. I come with an offering of praise. I've come to give to God and bless God for all he's done for me. But our world is hung up on that. The Lord is a sugar daddy to them. And when Abinadab came forward, God said, I don't want a king that expects me just to bless him all the time. That all I'm good for to him is the next big thing or the next greatest iPhone that comes out. Man, you get into a rat race of buying iPhones, you're going to be broke. And I love iPhones. I got iPads, Macs. I got other stuff. But I kind of decided, you know what? If it makes a phone call, it's good enough for me. It really is. And I'm not opposed to technology. We have all of it. My point is, I don't come to God thinking, what's the next thing you've got? The Lord is not Santa Claus. And me coming to church is not me waking up on Christmas morning to see what new thing he's got waiting for me. Oh, that I might praise the Lord. Oh, that all that when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for me. Listen, friend, if he didn't do another thing for me, he's been mighty, mighty good to me. If he don't give me one more thing, I've got the feet to dance. I've got hands to lift up. I've got a voice to worship him. He said, don't sit down there. He said, don't sit down. I don't want that kind of relationship in my king. And then he went to the next guy, Shema. And his name is interesting. Because it was Hebrew custom to name children according to times. Or things that were going on in your life. So we know that Eliab's name came because maybe the Lord blessed his father and he had a relationship, and so he became Eliab, the God of my father. And we know that Abinadab, maybe Jesse was in a time of blessing in his life, and he said, Abinadab. But the next name's a unique name. It wasn't even a Hebrew name. Shema was an Edomite name. Speaking, there goes the Spanish right there. Edomite name, Edomite. And Edomites were not what we consider the cool group with the Hebrews. You have to trace Edom all the way back to Esau, who forsook God and gave away. And so Shema was not even a Hebrew name. We don't know what was going on in Jesse's life when this child was named. But his name literally means the desert. And if the devil can't get you to sit down on the relationship and say, it's enough that your parents did this, or your mom and dad did this, or that God's not blessing you, then he'll bring problems. He'll let things happen. He'll let dryness come into your life. And listen, friend, whether you're a sinner or a saint, dryness comes to us all. You just need to accept that's a fact of life. You know, that's the problem with a Abinadab mentality. Well, I'm going through a tough time. Where's the God of blessing? You see how that backfires? And Shema meant desert, dry place. And this is where many people sit down. Many people say, my relationship is in a dry place. I've gone through something difficult and terrible in my life. And they sit down on God and they say, I can't anymore. I can't feel you, God, anymore. It seems like every move I make, every decision I make, it's just going book abajo, upside down. Seems like nothing's working. And you'll come to church. I'll go to church. And we'll try to lift our hands. And we'll try to feel. And we'll try to drink from heaven's fountain. Desert. And this is the condition of many of the religious world. Dryness. But because it was mom and daddy's church, we got to keep going there. And as few people go to those churches, the devil just keeps saying, stay here. Desert place. You've been there. I've been there. Just July of this year. August? Last month. 45 days ago. It all runs together. My wife had something come up on her neck. And she went to her GP, and the GP said, you need to go get that looked at. And the elder, she went and looked at it, and they, you know, they routed it out. They sent it to the lab. And they said, we'll call you in a couple of days. And my wife and I exercise just about every morning. Now, don't get crazy. We're not like in the gym tearing it up or anything like that. We walk, okay? Hey, don't knock it. And we had gone to this trail, and it's a trail like this, and we speed walk. We do 3 miles in about 30 minutes, 35 minutes. And just that night before, Elder, my wife, and whatever your pastor says goes, the Lord gave her a dream. And my wife knows this one certain dream. When it happens, every time it's happened in our life, something life-changing has happened. And so she didn't say nothing to me. Then we got in the car, we went and we started doing our stretching, and she was quiet, and I noticed. I mean, I'm quiet in the morning, but she's not. She wakes up and, there's dolphins dancing around and birds, and you look at me and there's a storm cloud. And she was awfully quiet this morning, subdued. And so she didn't say nothing. I didn't say nothing because I wasn't going to say anything because I don't talk. And so we started up the hill. And I mean, it's a steep hill. And the phone call came in. And she had a mark here, and they routed that out, or whatever you call it. And they did this one. And they said, Ms. Galindo, the one over your forehead is a basal cell carcinoma. It's non-cancerous. We just need to go in there and cut it out, and it'll be fine. She said, but I'm sorry to tell you, the one on your neck is a melanoma. And immediately, my wife stopped, and air went out of her lungs. She doubled over. And my wife had been worried about melanomas because they ran in her family. And when she was young, she was foolish, and she would put baby oil on her and go out and lay out. She wasn't raised in church. So she had this worry. And in that moment, the attendant didn't say anything other than that you need to come in quickly. Now, it's okay when you don't have money to go out. I don't know if you guys have Bojangles here. Yeah, praise God. It's okay if you don't have money to go out to Bojangles and you got to eat a box of Cheerios at the house. You still got food. And it's okay that you pay all your bills at the end of the month and ain't got much left over, but you paid your bills. When you face the doctor saying it's cancer, and melanoma is one of those cancers that normally works from the inside out, and by the time they catch it on the out, it's already hit everything like a ping ball inside. My wife stopped, and she looked at me, and she said, it's a melanoma, babe. And immediately tears began to come to her eyes. And the Holy Ghost hit me right there on the trail, and I said, stand up. She said, I can't, babe. I said, babe, stand up. Even if you have to lean on me, stand up right now. I said, in the name of Jesus. I said, in the name of Jesus Christ. I said, God. I said, we've got a work to do. We've got a great work to do. It's your work. And I said, we're going to pray right now. We're going to pray. I'm not telling you I wasn't afraid. I'm not telling you I wasn't sure. I felt the dryness of desert in that moment. But I trusted in a God. Hey, don't sit down in the desert when everything's like, oh, it seems like it's going bad. Don't sit down there. You're going to die. Keep walking. Keep stepping. Why? I'm almost done. I promise you. Give me just a few more minutes. Why? Because God didn't pick Shammah as a king. He said, Samuel said, are there any more? He said, I got one more. He's out in the field. He said, we're not sitting down, so you go get him. And out came behind a bush after a few minutes a ruddy little boy, dirty. And he stood before him. And Samuel said, that's him. You know why? Because do you know what David means? And this is where we have to get. His name means, it doesn't mean blessings. It doesn't mean a third person relationship. It doesn't mean desert. His name, Elder, means I'm loved of God. I'm loved by God. I'm loved by the God who I said in the beginning set the oxygen level so you could be here today. I'm loved by the God that controls the stars. See, here's our problem. We're limited. Our mind is like in boxes. It's called a calendar. We can't really see tomorrow. We don't know what's going on tomorrow. But God fills all time and space. It's going to blow your mind to think about. But do you understand that God is still in the day that you were born? And do you understand he's here right now? And do you understand he knows the day you're going to die and he's already there right now? We can't figure that out. But God, he knows all about it. And he said, I want a relationship where you understand I love you. Now, wait a minute. I know what you're thinking. I know God loves me. Cody Marks touched on this at peak, but there's a part of that verse he didn't hit, and I want to hit it. He said, I'm wonder fearfully, wonderfully made in the Lord, and this my soul knoweth right well. We all sing the song, Jesus loves the little children. Jesus loves me, this I know. We all, the problem is the words. This I know. It's a mental thing, but David said this. My soul is the seat of my feeling and my emotion. It bypasses my thinking. Hey, listen, how many of you know the Word of God or have studied it or know that God has precious promises for you? But how many of you in the middle of a trial or middle of a problem have a hard time applying that scripture? He said, he'll never leave me nor forsake me. The issue is not in the knowing or the mental assent. The issue is does my soul down deep know it? If we could ever get a revelation of how much he loves us, if we could ever get a revelation of the fact that he really, Paul tried to explain it to me, Ephesians 3, I'm almost done. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in knowledge. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, that being rooted and grounded in love, we understand Jesus loves me, this I know. I understand that. My mind understands that. But when I'm in the middle of something, that's why David, when he was going through things, he could write Psalms, and my soul knoweth. Right, well, my soul, that when I'm in the dark of my room and nobody can hear me and tears are running down my face and I'm facing something tomorrow that I can't handle, it's not about whether or not I can say the scripture enough in my mind to make, but if in my heart, in the depths of my soul, I know there's a God that loves me, and if he lets me go through it, he's gonna love me through it. He loves you. Do you have the courage to say that Jesus loves me? Can you say it with conviction? Or do you just say it because the preacher tells you? Or you know it? Stand with me. Musicians, I'm done. I've got more, but I'm done. Some weeks ago, it's probably been months ago, maybe 8-9 months ago. It was an evening. I was at my house, sitting in my chair. It was actually a quiet moment. The phone wasn't ringing. And I don't know where my family was at, doing their own thing. I got an 18-year-old and a 15-year-old. So they don't want to be around me. They want to be with their friends. So maybe that's where I don't know. But I'm sitting down. I feel the Holy Ghost. Because I'm telling you, if we ever get a revelation that God loves us, there is nothing you can go through in life that love isn't taking you through it. I'm not talking about some cheesy, charismatic love. I'm talking about in that God commendeth his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Love. And I was sitting in my chair. And I was looking at CNN.com. It was an app on my iPad. And I just scrolled through it, reading the news. And there came up a heading that said, her greatest revelation. I thought, wow. I always like to hear about people's greatest revelations. Sometimes they're crazy. And then sometimes they're interesting. And it was Maya Angelou, a famous poet. Many of you have probably heard of her. Famous. She was a doctor at Wake Forest University. She was famous. She spoke at a couple of presidential inaugurations. She met famous people, Nelson Mandela, presidents. People you and I will never meet, maybe get to see off in a distance if we go to a rally or see them at an event. She stood and had dinner with these people. And in the interview, Oprah Winfrey was doing the interview, imagine that. And she said, Oprah asked her, what is the greatest revelation you've had in your life? It makes me want to cry. Maya Angelou, person of money, fame, fortune, blessed beyond what we could even imagine by worldly things. Blessed. And Oprah said, what is your greatest bit of advice? What is the greatest revelation you've ever had after 80-something years on this earth? Pardon me. I want to look in your eyes. And she bent over and began to weep. This 80-something-year-old woman began to weep. She lifted her head and she said, the greatest revelation I have in life that I could tell you is this, that God loves me. And she bent over again and she put her head up and tears were streaming down her face. And she said, God loves me. The God, her words, the God that hung everything out in space. I'm talking about more than just knowing it this morning. Does your soul, because when your soul knows he loves you, you look at your situation differently. It's not, oh, the drudgery of the situation. The Bible says this, if your Father on earth know how to give good gifts to you, how much more does your Father love? How many of you have children? You understand that moment that baby began to cry for the very first time. You understand that feeling of protection. Nothing's ever going to happen to my baby. When I think about the love of God, I'm not being dramatic, guys. I'm telling you, it humbles me. I don't deserve to be where I'm at. I don't deserve to have what I have. When I consider the love of Jesus Christ for me, and I told my wife that day as she was trembling, fearful of cancer, I said, woman, look at me. I said, you got to look at me. He loves you. If he lets this happen, love let it happen. And love's not going to let us down. He loves us. Don't Don't sit down yet. Don't sit down until you have that relationship where you go to bed at night and you know He loves me. Close your eyes across this auditorium. I don't know how you end Sunday mornings, but I want to do something this morning. And I'm very careful here. Many times we equate love according to circumstances or situations we've experienced on a vertical or a natural experience in life with loved ones or families, hurt, pain, experiences. And it affects the way we love Him and He loves us. But today, if you're going through something and you just need to be reminded, all eyes closed. If you just need to be reminded that He loves you, He sent me from Durham, North Carolina on this Sunday morning to let you know He still loves you. We don't see the cross. We don't see an empty tomb. Those are thousands of years behind us. All we see many times are our crosses, our struggles. But I'm telling you this morning, He loves you. Can you say that? Whisper it. God loves me. Can you say it? See, the problem is we can't say it. We so many struggle saying it because it's hard to think. It's hard to imagine that everything in our failures and in our insecurities and our worries and our mistakes, that He'd love us. I'm not afraid to say it. It took me years. I'm not lying. God loves Jesse Galindo. And I don't know what tomorrow holds, but love holds tomorrow. And I'm humbled this morning that He loves me. But you know what? He loves every one of us. Some of you today are struggling with the fact that He loves you. But you need to let Him love you. I want you right now where you're at to lift your hands. There are people crying in this place. There are people right now. If you want to come to the altar, I'm not going to stop you. Come on. It doesn't mean you're weak, man, if you admit it. It doesn't mean you're less than a man if you can say God loves me. It doesn't mean that at all. It means you understand your makeup, that you're just flesh, you're frail. Come on. Just a few moments. He loves you. Where you're at right now, your struggle, He's loving you through it. Don't sit down in the desert. Don't sit down yet. Love's gonna get you through it. Don't sit down there if you're struggling with pain in your body. Let your heart be rooted and grounded, not in knowledge, but in love. Come on, lift your hands right now to the Lord. Listen, it took me 28 years serving God to get this revelation. 28 years of trying to be good enough. 28 years of trying to please people. 28 years of running back and forth, doing this and doing that, to understand He loves me. Come on, don't wait. Don't wait for it. He loves you today. God. Come on. Come on, if you're not where you should be, come on, He still loves you. Come on, He still loves you. Oh, his arms around you today. Let him wrap his arms of love around you. Soul more than head knowledge. Get it in your soul. He loves me. Come on, if this is your first time here, lift your hands. He loves you. He loves you. It's not coincidence you're here. God's love brought you here. Accept it. You can't run from it. You can't run from his love. It's too big. It's too real. You can't hide behind it. You can't get so busy for it.